God this morning from the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then in chapter 4, two verses, Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I read those passages in connection with Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 49, question 124, which is the third petition? And the answer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, as we began our study of the Lord's Prayer, our catechism instructor taught us that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Not obedience, but prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Prayer in which we enjoy that beautiful and real covenant fellowship with our God. We fly up to the presence of God, and we're able to lay our petitions before Him. And in this particular petition, we hear the attitude of an obedient and a submissive child of God. This is not an immature child of God, but a mature child of God, recognizing our own shortcomings, the small beginning of obedience that we have, and our need for God's grace in our lives, that more and more we may submit and we may do God's will. How beautifully these petitions follow each other in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and us. For our first petition is that God's name will be glorified. And God's name is glorified in the coming of his kingdom, and will be realized in the perfection of that kingdom, where God rules over willing and obedient children. So we have prayed for the glory of God's name and the coming of his kingdom, and God is glorified then when his will is done. Cheerful and willing obedience. So notice with me the theme, children's prayer for the Father's will. Children's will for the prayer for the Father's will. Notice a willing being. Notice, second of all, God's counsel, and thirdly, God's commands. Thy will be done. Immediately we're struck there with the teaching that God is a willing being. We're taught in this Lord's Day of the sovereignty of God, aren't we? The sovereignty of God, which is the heartbeat of the Reformation. God sovereign in all things. Now, who is that God? God is not some blind force. God is not some impersonal being somewhere out there that the deists worship. But he is a personal being who has a will, a sovereignly free will. As we read in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." God is a willing being, a sovereignly free will. He does whatsoever he is pleased. That which he has determined from eternity, he executes in time. God is a willing being. His will is good, isn't it? God's will is good. That's what we read in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove, that you might experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is a willing being. He has determined all things, and he executes that will through history, sovereignly free. It is a good will, and it is a wise will. He knows the beginning, and he knows the end, and all things will be done according to his will. How beautifully the scriptures bring out God as a willing being in Isaiah chapter 45 and 46. Read in Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Or again, Isaiah 46. We read in verses 10 and 11, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is God, and there is none like unto him. So God's will, God has a will. A will that he executes, and a will that he reveals to us, that we may know it, that we may love it, and we may do his will. Now, there are parts of that will that are hidden. It's quite often called a hidden will, but God reveals his will to us in the scriptures, but there are aspects that are hidden, aren't they? I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know what tomorrow will bring or the rest of the days of my life, and quite frankly, I'm thankful I don't know those things. God is sovereignly free, he is good, he is wise, and the scriptures teach us that he will work all things together for good to them that love him. So God is a willing being. But now in this petition, we also have to recognize what is implicit there is that we are willing beings. That is, he has created us in his image, rational, moral creatures, so that we may know him, we may know his will, and we may will to do that will of his. Cheerfully doing his will. That's the way Adam and Eve were created. We don't know how long they lived in that innocence in the Garden of Eden. But there they enjoyed the creation that God made, and God put them in as kings over his creation, as his servants, and they could do the will of God in their lives. God created us as willing beings. But then came the fall, didn't it? The fall of Adam and Eve, and the fall of all humanity with Adam and Eve. At times it is easy to do the will of God when it is pleasant to our flesh. Boys and girls, there's times when it's easy for you to do the will of your parents. Your parents make up their mind, they will that on spring break, perhaps, you're going to go down to sunny Florida, and you say, well, that's easy to take. But there are many aspects of God's will that are very difficult for us because of sin. Just as there are aspects, boys and girls, of your obeying your parents' will for you that are difficult. That is, you don't like it. Perhaps it's when mother says, but before we go, the whole house is going to be cleaned up and your rooms will be cleaned this morning. And then our will at times to our parents is, I don't want to do that. Or we do it, but very grudgingly, that is murmuring. We have an illustration of that in the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, don't we? Yes, the prodigal son, he takes off. He wastes his life, a good part of it. But the elder brother, he stays home. He obeys dad. But how did he look at it? And recorded in Scripture are his words in that parable, all these years have I slaved for you. That's how he looked at his obedience. Grudgingly done what was required of him. Yes, often it's a difficult way of obeying God. When our road is made difficult for us, when there are trials all around us, difficult because we're sinful children. Sinful children. How often don't we, boys and girls, think we know better than dad and mom? And how often don't we, even as the people of God, think we know better than God what's good for us and what we ought to do? We read during the period of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sinful children who are lazy when it comes to our calling to do the will of God. Sinful children who are rebellious against God's ways. Because of sin, we want to assert our own will. A will that is not good, that is not wise, but sinful. And that is at enmity with God and with one another. Do you see how beautiful this petition is that Jesus instructs his disciples and us in? We need to pray this prayer from our hearts that our own sinful will and desires may be smashed. We need to pray from the heart that our sinful will and desires, our rebellion, our enmity will be smashed. Thy will be done is a prayer of God's children for grace. God's grace, where our hearts are changed, for this prayer can only be prayed from the regenerated child of God, the child of God who has a new heart given in him. And now we pray for grace. The grace to say no to our own wills. The grace to say no to sin. Isn't that what we grapple with in our lives? We struggle with? What do I want? What do I hope for? We need grace. Grace that God will work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Jesus teaches us this petition because he knows what a struggle this is for us. Even as he indwelt our humanity, he became one of us. What an amazement came upon him. What a struggle was on him when he was there in the garden. When he knew what the will of God was for him, that he die for us in our place, the way of the cross. And he asks, "Oh Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." What is this prayer? It's really the prayer of the antithesis, isn't it? It's the prayer of the antithesis. That we may not only in the presence of others, that's what Paul is now writing to the Philippians. He says, I want you to obey. Obey God's will, not only when I'm present with you, but even when I'm absent. Work out, struggle with your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In an antithetical way, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Beloved, is that your daily prayer? That by God's grace, we renounce our own wills and we will the will of God so that we may be that shining light that stands apart from, shines out in the midst of this crooked, wicked generation that we live in. That we may be different by God's grace. Not giving in to our sinful desires. We are saying, Lord, thy will be done. It's all of God, isn't it, huh? That's why the prayer. It's not of ourselves that we can do it. But we look away from ourselves and we pray to our Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, give me grace that I may will and do his good pleasure. Now in that verse, verse 13, notice we both will and do his good pleasure. In Scripture, one can distinguish, although there is one will of God, one can distinguish between God's will of his precepts, his commandments, and the will of his decree, those things that he has purposed from eternity that will take place in our lives. There is the will of his command, or the will of his precepts. That is the will of God for the way that we are to conduct ourselves as his children in this world. And his will for us is that we are not like the world. And that's why all the negatives in the Ten Commandments, his moral law. That we do not serve other gods. That we don't make images of God. That we don't blaspheme his name. That we don't neglect the Sabbath day. And the list goes on. God's precepts. How you and I, as citizens of his kingdom, are to conduct ourselves in thankfulness for the salvation he's given to us. But we are not only to do his will, but we are even, verse 13, to will and do of his good pleasure. What is the God's will of his decree? It is God's eternal plan by which he has determined all things and that he perfectly executes. Whether it's his work of creation, whether it's his plan in providence, ruling the events of this world, or even the salvation of his people and the damnation of the wicked. God's will, which he performs, and which we then say, it is good. God is good. We read in Ephesians of that will of God, Ephesians chapter 1, which some want to call a hidden will. We should stay away from it. But notice what we read in Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Not hidden, but revealed. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are upon the earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And may we as God's children bow down as that will of God is revealed, in awe and love. God is good. We are to notice in the third place that this will of his precepts and his will of decrees are centered, that is, they have their heart in Christ Jesus, don't they? That Christ Jesus may be magnified. That Jesus Christ is the head of this glorious church. It's in him that we have this inheritance. It's in him that we are citizens of his kingdom. And it's for Christ Jesus that we may be then these willing and cheerful citizens that do his will. Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we who were obstinate, we who were enemies to the gospel, have been changed. Made God's children who are eager to do good, who delight in the ways of their God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is, beloved, first of all, then a prayer that we submit to God's will. We submit to it. God decreed all things, and he executes all things according to that plan, that purpose of his, an eternal purpose. We submit. What does it mean to submit? It does not mean that we just resign ourselves to it. It does not mean that we now become dejected and we say, well, what will be, will be. If God has said it, if God has decreed it, well, that's the way it's going to be. We are not fatalists. But instead, submitting means more and more our will wills his will. We submit to that will for us. And we are even content with his will. At times, the Apostle Paul didn't have hardly anything to live by. He had to make his own tents. because he didn't want to be a problem for the churches or have the churches say, well, we supported you. You're doing it for because you're getting paid. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content. Whether it be a loss of money, provisions, or at times, later on in this chapter, where others have deserted him, there's hardly anyone standing with him anymore. He says, it's okay. This is God's will for my life. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. What an example he is. Standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross before him. Knowing that he would be forsaken as he stands in our place. What an awful cup to have to drink. But he says, not my will, but thy will be done. At times, God's will is very grievous to us, isn't it? When God takes a young child away from us, some of you mothers know that, whether it's a child that is miscarried or a child that is stillborn or a child or a grandchild in the prime of life, and the world would say it's not his time. And yet God says, I take them home. Oh, God's way at times is grievous to us. As it was to Job. When he not only lost everything that he had, but all of his children were taken in one day. And by grace he's able to say, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, it takes grace to say that, doesn't it? That God's will is good and it is wise, even though we cannot fathom the wise. Or when the Lord puts us on a bed of illness. As many of you know, I have one daughter that has infant diabetes, type 1 diabetes, where the sugars rage in the 30s to the 500s. And the child wonders, parents wonder why. What good is there in this? And yet that is too from the Lord. I think of the Apostle Paul. When he prayed at three different times in his life that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, he prays to the Lord that it may be taken away. And the Lord's answer is no. No, that's my will for you, Paul. Oh, it takes grace, doesn't it? It takes grace then to say, then I will boast in my weaknesses. It takes grace to realize that when we're weak, then are we made strong, strong in faith. God's will for our lives. Some are given lots of talents, and others are given very few talents. Some are made rich, and others are very poor. Some have high position in life, in society, or in the church, and others have a very low position. God's will. God's will. It's difficult. But we submit. We submit to that will of God. Even though we don't understand it. And we learn to be content in that position. As the Catechism says, to each one of us in our station or in our calling. Each one of us. Every one of us has a station and a calling in life, without exception. In other words, our whole life is here comprehended in this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is your station and calling in life? Often we use that term calling as if it's something that only a few people have it. He has the calling. A calling to be a pastor. Or a calling to be a deacon or an elder in the church. The term calling is something that is applied to every one of us. Our lives, we are placed in a particular position. We have a calling. Boys and girls, what is your calling right now? What is your calling? You say, I'm still in school. You're right. Boys and girls, your calling, your station in life is, as boys and girls, young people, to honor your parents. It's your calling. Your calling is to go to school and to study as much as you can and to do the best in your studies. That's the position God has put you in right now in your lives. And you may not rebel. You can't say, well, I hate school and I don't want to do it. No, God has put you at that age in school to do the best of your ability, to show kindness to all of your classmates. A calling. To others, God gives a calling to be single all their life. Whether it's by your own choice or it's in God's providence. It means submitting to that calling, saying, this is what God wants me to do, and now how can I use my time and my talents in the best way possible? You wives, you women, you have a calling. As wives to your husbands, to submit to them. You have a calling to care for the children that God is pleased to give you. A calling. A high calling. How we as churches love to celebrate how important children are. What a heritage they are from the Lord. What a high calling mothers in Zion have. What a calling you men have. To use your time and your talents to work in the sweat of your brow, work hard in order to provide for your families and to provide for the church and to provide for the poor. Each one of us has a calling, whether it be in the home or in the classroom, whether it be in the office or the factory or the field, to do all that we do as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle brings it out, doesn't he, with servants. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Servants, obey. How? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. So wherever we're at in our life, whatever position God has put you or me in, not rebelling against it, not being discontent with it, but saying, Lord, here I am. Use me to live your life, to take that position God's given you and to use it for God's glory. Every one of us. We submit. Not grudgingly, not murmuring. Think of the Israelites. God's calling for them was to wander there for another 40 years in the wilderness. Not murmuring, but submitting, being content. Do you see the need for grace? For so often we are so willfully against that. We want our own way. Lord, give me grace to submit. It is God who works in us, verse 13, Philippians 2, to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we have here then also, and this is where the emphasis really falls in this catechism question and answer, we have the calling to obey God's command. We find that especially in that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. May I do the will of my Father in heaven. By his rules, by his law, he governs our lives. He puts a fence around our lives. He says, here's the way that you're going to live and be happy. Do this in thankfulness for my great salvation. And so we take those rules, his precepts, and we say, Lord, teach them to me. I'm a child that's kind of willful, at times kind of slow at learning. Teach me, O Lord, thy law. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 1, blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, not in what others, what the world says is the best way, but rather who walks in the law of God and makes that law of God his delight. That too is a difficult way, isn't it? Difficult. It cost us. It costs us because there's a cross involved. Doing the will of God means absolutely that we're going to have to say no many times to ourselves. We're going to have to say no to sin and say no to Satan. It's a battle. Don't think it's easy to follow Jesus Christ. What does that imply for your and my life? May we read in Philippians chapter 2. May we do all things without murmurings and disputings. Not grumbling underneath our breath. Boys and girls, at times perhaps there are times that you obey dad and mom, but you're murmuring. You don't like it. Or perhaps in the catechism room, whispering too much, and the catechism teacher says, you're going to come and you're going to sit in the front row. You don't like it. It's hard. We're asking for grace. We're asking for grace that we say no to ourselves, no murmuring, not disputing, but simply obey. Obey. We're asking for grace to see that God's law is the only standard in our lives. How shall we dress? How shall we conduct our affairs, our business? And many will say, well, everyone else is doing it. I want to do that too. What's right in marriage nowadays? And there are churches that are saying, well, we've got to change. We've got to look at how the culture that we live in is changing and it is accepting alternate lifestyles and we got to change with it. No. God's law. God's law, God's will is the standard for our lives, not this world, not what others are doing. Grace to see God's will as the standard for our lives. We're asking God for grace so that we don't make excuses when we know God's will and don't do it. Think of Adam and Eve, boys and girls. God said, "Thou shalt not eat of that tree." Adam and Eve did eat. Knowingly, willingly, they disobeyed. And when God comes to them, what do? They make excuses. "Oh, it wasn't really me. It was that woman you gave me. It was that serpent that you created." Don't make excuses. When we are taught by God's word that we have disobeyed, we got to hang our head and say, "I was wrong. I sinned. I need to repent. I need to confess it. I need to change my life." It's asking for God's grace to have wisdom to know God's will for us when that way is not real clear. Who shall I marry? Well, if you go to the Bible isn't going to tell you the exact person. It's going to lay down principles, aren't they? I will marry in the Lord. I'm going to look for a life partner that's going to help me in my Christian walk. But now, as we look at the field of young ladies or young men, which one? Which one does God want me to date? To marry? What kind of a job? The Bible doesn't tell you exactly whether to be a farmer or to be a preacher or to be something else. But discerning God's will from what He's given you, what He is inwardly calling you to do. We're asking for grace that we can cheerfully, joyfully do God's will. Not murmuring, but joyfully. "I am thy servant, Lord. Use me." We're asking, fifthly, for grace that we may trust God. That we may trust God. He is king over His citizens. He is wise. He is good. Oh, that we may trust Him with our lives. He does know best. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, our eyes are lifted up above the earth to heaven itself. Our eyes are lifted up to the inhabitants of heaven. And what are those inhabitants of heaven? It's the perfected saints and it is the angels. And in the midst of them is our Lord Jesus Christ. "Thy will be done." Philippians chapter 2 shows us our Lord Jesus. What an obedient servant of the Lord He was. Oh, His way was difficult. How He's amazed at the difficulty of it there in Gethsemane. But He went to the cross. He went to the cross. He did the will of His Father, and He is rewarded now in heaven. And with Him are the angels that do His will day and night, never murmuring, but cheerful. The perfected saints, no longer having a sinful flesh to deal with. Oh, that on earth, God's will be willed and done as it is in heaven. And so our eyes not only go up to heaven, but our eyes also look beyond this life to the new heavens and the new earth. Then God's name will be glorified because His kingdom has come, and the citizens willfully and cheerfully will always will and do His commandments. Don't you look forward to that new life when there's no more sin reigning around us or in us? No room for the workers of iniquity. They're cast away when all, without exception, will do the will of God in their different stations and callings. Even up in heaven, there's different stations and callings. Not all the angels have the same calling. Whether it be a Michael or a Gabriel or one of the lesser angels. Each one of us in our station and calling in heaven, perfectly doing the will of our Father. May God give us this grace as we pray then, daily pray, Thy will be done. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the scriptures that show us, reveal to us, Thy will. The will of Thy decrees, and also the will of Thy precepts. And we'll say with the psalmist, Thy will is good. We delight in doing Thy will. Give us grace, Father. Give us grace because here on earth we still have this sinful flesh with sinful desires. Help us not to murmur or complain. Help us not to rebel or kick against Thy will, but to desire to do Thy will as those in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn in our Psalter to number 236. Number 236, versification of Psalm 86, stanza 2. Notice those words. Help me. Help me, Thy will to do. Thy truth I pursue. Teach me to fear. Let's sing all four stanzas.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.